But I hope that this morning you've come here for something that is exciting and new. In fact, I hope you've come here to experience the love that we have for one another.
Love, exciting and new.
We've been thinking and talking about love over the last number of weeks, and we started, of course, with the heart, because that's where love is, right? So we've started with the heart, and the heart is the arena of your passions and your desires and your affections. Not only is it the arena of your heart, your passions and desires and affections, your heart is also the place of your intention, of your will, of volition. And when we cross those two together, the heart is the place where morality comes from, because we mix together what we really want to do with what we have the will to do. So we talked about love, and of course, as we thought about this, there's different questions that have come up. And one of the questions that's come up, that of course Tina Turner shared that before. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with this dynamic of us as spiritual people? When we think about it in terms of our soul, different from our heart, our soul, the immortal, immaterial part of us. Mystical at times when we think about the soul, but we sometimes wonder, what is love to do with the spiritual? What is love to do with our soul? But that's not the only question that's come up. And of course, as we've looked at other questions, this is one of the ones questions that's come up too. When we cross from the heart to the soul to the mind, it then raises questions like, well, what is love anyways? Help me to define it, because you see, the mind is the crossroads between our heart and our soul and our actions and our relationships with others. See that? In our world, there's things that come into who we are through our mind and our understanding into our heart and soul. But there's things that we believe in our heart and soul that then through our mind is expressed in our actions and in our relationships. It's an incredible way that God has made us. And we think about this whole sense of heart and soul and mind. Of course, it does translate.
You are magical, lyrical, beautiful. You are. And I want you to know, baby. I love you like a love.
I know based on your response that maybe that's not something that you have on your iPod that you listen to. Selena Gomez, love you like a love song, baby. As we think about this sense of loving you like a love song, we're going to talk this morning about the fourth element of loving God. When we look at this text, and the text that we've been looking at is a composite text. What I mean by composite text is it's a text in which we've taken the three Gospels, and as they've been repeated three times in those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew, a disciple of Christ, former tax collector, was with Jesus. Luke, who was a companion of Paul, and who was a doctor, a physician by trade, and Mark, or John Mark, who was a teenager at the time of Christ, and most likely knew Jesus, but wasn't part of that group of disciples. He was Peter's protege. So when we take together these three texts, and if you want to follow along in your Bible, I recommend that you look at Luke's text, Luke 10, starting at 25. When we look at this from a biblical point of view, we are challenged with the differences between texts. That's why I wanted to share with you a composite. Because when we look at a composite, the Bible writers, as they said themselves, they wrote for a purpose. Did they record all the words of Christ? Of course not, John says. You couldn't do it. You'd be recording every single word and books would fill the whole earth. So the three gospel writers did keep some things into their accounts and did leave some things out. You see those details with Luke and Matthew and Mark. So this morning, as we look at this composite text, we've been looking at it for our fourth week now, and you may think your pastor's lost it because he can't come up with a new scripture in the Bible to preach from. No, that's not the case. In fact, what I want to do every once in a while is to dig deeper within one text, to let the text speak to you, because it's incredible if you let the Word of God speak to you that it's deeper than you first, or at least I first give it credit. It gets within us. And it penetrates into bone or marrow, as it says, and becomes part of us. So we're going to share this text again, and I've asked Leela to come and read it for us. It'll be provided as well on the screen. And so once again, just let, as Leela reads this text, let us understand just what was happening in this case.
From the reading of Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, How do you read it? The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do this and you will live.
Thank you, Leela. Do this and you'll live, says Jesus. When we look at this text and we look at this command, what was happening? Well, Jesus was having a press conference. It was a press conference. And Jesus was with the who's who of Israel around him. When Leela read for us, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians were all around Jesus. The who's who of Jerusalem, the who's who of perhaps Israel. Lawyers, judges, they dealt not only with the word, with the Torah, which was the constitution of their country, but it was also the religious prescription from God in terms of how to live life. This was power. And these people gathered around Jesus, and they peppered him with questions. I'd love to hear some of those questions that were perhaps asked, but weren't recorded. Peppered him with questions. You can look at the text yourself. But right in the middle of this asking of questions, Jesus gets this one. What's the most important command? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Powerful question, a question that all of you in some form will ask at some point in your life. What does it really take? I've heard about this eternal life. What does it take to get it? What must I do to inherit eternal life, says the Pharisee. Jesus responds in a almost predictable fashion, because Jesus says something that ancient Jews said twice a day. In fact, I think when you look at the three together, they recited it with him. As soon as Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, everybody picked up and said this text. That's what it seems to say when you look at the three together. And they say, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do you see the progression of a belief inside of you that transcends your heart into your soul, goes through your mind to try to figure it out, and is expressed in your deeds? Do you see that in your own lives? What's happening all the time is that translation back and forth. Well, Jesus is asked this question, and he responds with, Hear, O Israel, and he's invoking Moses, which is fascinating when he's answering this question, because the question, as you see, is, well, what's the most important command, and how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus not only answers those two questions, he answers the big question in the middle, and that's, how do I live life today? Because by invoking Moses, he's saying, if you want to enjoy long life, if you want to increase in what you're doing, if you want to live in a blessed land, then do this. In fact, he repeats it at the end. Do this and you'll live. Jesus blows them away with the words that they say every day in a deeper way. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. These are elements of the knowing. We talked last week about the fact that when you look at Deuteronomy, there's both a know and a do. You're operating this in this way every day. What do you know? What do you do? What do you know? What do you do? In fact, Jesus says, I can tell you what you believe because I see what you do. No do. In your heart and in your soul, in your mind, those are areas of know. But hold on. Did you just feel that? We've just crossed over from know to do. It's a phenomenal crossing, even though we do it all the time. It's the in to the out. It's the private to the public. It's Paul, it's James, for those of you that are studying James. It's knowing and doing. Your mind is so incredibly made that you're constantly doing this. Right now you're deciding, do I listen to him or not? Do I write it down when I'm listening or not? It's constantly happening, no do, no do, in your lives. We cross over from no to do. Jesus then say, and this is where I think the pragmatists of the group, the Pharisee perhaps that asked this question, when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wasn't asking a no question. You see that? Even the question themselves are a no and do. What's the most important law? What do I have to do? That's when I think the pragmatists of the group peaked their ears and said, oh, okay, I better write this down. Oh yeah, I love the Lord with my heart. Oh yeah, I love the Lord with my soul. Oh yeah, I love the Lord with my mind. And then love the Lord with your strength. Crossing over to love the Lord with your strength. What is this strength? Well, what is love the Lord with your strength? Well, of course, strength's center is the human body. Your body is the place where strength happens. So what is that definition? Well, strength, when you look it up in Merriam-Webster, is your might. Your body being the tangible organism, living cells, extracurricular tissues, organ systems. It's what typically people talk about as being you. It's not really you because you have a heart and a soul and a mind, but what they see is you, and that's what they define, your body. Let me take you on a little bit of excursion. What are you worth? What do you feel like today? How much do you think you're worth? According to Wired magazine, the sum of the parts of the human being, when you take all of the way that you're made, but if you could kind of somehow divide up all the sum of your parts, you were worth $45 million. Feel like $45 million today? You're worth $45 million, the sum of your parts. Of course, as soon as you give up some of those parts, there's no longer you. But, and depending upon where you are in life and how you've treated your body, maybe $45 million isn't what you're going to get, but the $45 million is what Wired Magazine says the worth of the human body. The U.S. Department of Regulations, according to Live Science, says this. According to the U.S. government, you're worth $5 million. Because $5 million is the mark by which regulators will not spend any more on a safety code or a safety apparatus to save one life. They'll spend $5 million, but no more. So whatever you're doing in life, make sure that the risk that you're taking is not worth $5 million and $1, because you're not going to have it covered in the U.S. According to Data Genetics, if you take all of your chemical elements, because at its base, all of you are made up of chemical elements. If you take all of your chemical elements together, well, the biggest part of you is oxygen found in the water that is you and I. If you take the oxygen, which is 65% of you, 49 kilograms, it's worth $9.83. If you take the potassium that's in you, the potassium is the greatest thing within you. Did you know that? You only have trace elements in it, in your body, of potassium, but it's worth so much that you're actually worth $104 in potassium. If you take it a stretch further, sodium's worth $28.57. Fluorine's worth $6. You have rubidium in you, and rubidium is worth $10,000 a kilogram. Anybody want to give up the rubidium? The rubidium that you have in you that's worth $10,000 a kilogram, well, unfortunately, you have just trace elements, so you were $7.77 in rubidium. In total, the chemical elements of who you are, it's worth $1.60. $160. But when we look at this, all of this is somewhat irrelevant because Jesus did not say, with all your body. He said, with all your strength. Strength is far different than body. Because strength is not your body. Strength is what you do with your body. In fact, when I thought about this, it came to my mind like this. for God, it's this. You are $45 million for the sum of your parts. $5 million in terms of your worth in society. $41,100 a year in terms of your GDP. $160 in chemical elements. But what you do, priceless. The old MasterCard commercial. It's truly priceless what you do. It is priceless what you do. Why do I say that? Because what you do according to this may or may not inherit you eternal life. And eternal life is priceless. Because after your mind is gone, and your heart is gone, and your body's gone, and your relationships are all gone, you still have got one part of you, your soul, that continues into eternal life and gets a whole new body. That's priceless. How do we do this? Well, the active verb in all of what Jesus was saying here is, of course, love. And love is the only method, the only tool, the only way, the only means, the only process to know God. It's the only way between you and Him that you can do in order to have a relationship with Him, He who holds the keys to eternal life. Love. That's why they're all same verbs. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. And here's the interesting twist. In who you are as people, amidst your heart and soul and mind and body and relationships with others, free will has marked every single cell, every expression, every thought, every belief. Everything of you is marked by free will. And every part of you being marked by free will, which is so uniquely given to humanity, free will gives you the right to rebel against God in every single part of you, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body. God loves you so very much that He didn't hold back one part and say, okay, I'll give them freedom over everything but their heart. That's what I want. That's what I keep. That's what I'll make robots out of, is the heart. No, God said I'll give them a free heart, free soul, free body, free mind. It ends up in my life anyways, and perhaps with you, of sometimes a heart that's passionate about things that God does not like. A soul that is sometimes searching, lost in quiet, tireless, frantic search for satisfaction at the deepest soul level. A mind that's uncertain and questions everything and says, oh, I don't know. And our bodies just follow along. You know that because you've been stressed. And the stress has come from your heart or your soul or your mind and your body saying, hey, give me a break here. Overwhelmed. And every single moment of your life, you're in a sixfold pursuit. What's the sixfold pursuit? You're either living to please yourself or to please others or to please God. That's what you're doing every moment. Living to please yourself and please others, and please God. And it's doubled, those three are doubled, because every effort that you have to please yourself or others or God is either done in a good, pure, sacrificial, loving, honest way. There's an honest way that you can love yourself and please yourself. There's an honest, pure way in which you can love others. There's a wonderful blessing and a pure way that you can worship God. But there's also ways you can, from an evil, a dark, a manipulative point of view, please yourself in ways that are not godly. It's ways you can please others in ways that are manipulative. Separation making. There's also ways that you try to please God that God says, unacceptable. Because you want something out of Him. Because you're doing it with your sin and not your love for God. Every single moment of your life is a sixfold pursuit. Does that make sense? You can't help but do that. There's no pause times. There's no neutral times. when we consider this sixfold pursuit, loving ourselves, loving others, loving God in good ways or ways of evil, we find God saying, love, or find Jesus saying, love the Lord your God with all your strength. And we're always asking, at least I'm asking myself, what's my motive here? Am I praying to God because I need something from Him because I've gotten mixed up in my ways and I need to have others still respect me? Am I seeking Him in ways that are unhealthy? How do we love the Lord our God with all our strength? Sounds like a monumental task. How do we do this? How do we do this? Let me just suggest four ways. Number one, first of all, it's linked to your mind. Your mind and your body work in close connection because what your mind decides, your body does. For the most part. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, especially in exercise. I want to do this, but my body doesn't seem to want to. The disciples said this in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the body just can't get that thing in motion. Coffee helps me. First way, it's linked to your mind. Former Pharisee Paul in Romans 12 said this, brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. Get that? Holy, pleasing to God. You are pleasing to God when you offer yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See the connection? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The assumption, of course, is that if you're seeking to understand what God's perfect, pleasing, and good will is, then your mind and body, through the strength of Jesus Christ, will continue to do it. First way to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, or love the Lord your God with all your strength, is give you to Him. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. God, I'm yours. Do what you will. First thing is offer yourself to God. Second thing is this. It's like human relationships. Human relationships, in order to love someone, you find out who they are. You search out who they are. Over time, it may take a lifetime. Is that correct? It may take a lifetime to figure out who each other is, but it's a pursuit because you love them. That's what happens in our human relationships. Why would we think it's different with God? To love God with all your strength is to find out who He is. How do you do that? How do you find out who God is? Read this. If you at present in your life are saying, I really want to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind, and I'm not reading the Bible, just start reading this with a search to know who God is. Don't read the Bible to find out what your checklist is today that you have to do to please God. Because your checklist in order to please God is to know Him more. Read it to know who He is. If you read the Bible seeking to be open to what the Bible says and do what it says, you are loving God. Third way, if you know about Him, the more you know about God, the more you will communicate with Him. We see this in human relationships as well. The more we know about each other, the more we want to communicate with each other. It's called prayer. And prayer in its simplest form is expressing your life to God. Now, if you do it audibly and loud as you walk down the street, you may be challenged by the people around you in terms of being offensive or maybe worse. So you have to use discretion. But you can pray your whole life to God. One of our members this week said, I just pray everything that's going on in my life to God. It's just like breathing. That's how you love God, is pray. When you look at it from a religious point of view, it's self-serving. It's that way of saying, the third way of trying to love God, but doing it in a self-serving way. Look, God, how much I pray. I did X number of prayers today. Don't you love me? Well, did you do it by rote or did you do it from the heart? Fourth way, in the relationships that you have in life, when you love someone, you speak about them positively. You cheer for them. You express your love to them and about them to others. The fourth way that we love God from our strength is to praise Him. We had an awesome group of musicians here this morning leading us in praising God. Praise God. In our technological world that we live in, you can praise God almost all the time with devices that you listen to praises of God. Let it come from your heart. Sing from the shower. Praise God. As you know Him and as you seek Him, praise Him. Now, I know there's a myriad of other ways that we love God with our strength. Now, those are, I would say, the first four. Sacrifice, read God's word, pray, and praise Him. There's all kinds of different ways. And you may say to me, just where you are this morning, maybe you're feeling like it's more like a $160 morning, not a $45 million morning. You're just saying, why should I do this? Ken, why should I do this? I'm tired, it's been a bad week. Why should I love God with my strength? Here's why. John says this, we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength because He first loved us. It's a response. It's a response because the very body, the very mind, the very heart and soul that I have is a gift to me from God. It's a response back to Him because He's given it to me already. Just the recognition of that blows me away. I don't exist without God. How do I dare not praise Him? For the very words that I have, the mind, the soul, the body, the strength, are all His anyways. I know perhaps many of you are not Selena Gomez fans. Love you like a love song baby. She's Justin Bieber's ex-girlfriend, to put her in the context of who she is. She's 20 years old. She released Love You Like a Love Song Baby 2 years ago. But let me just share with you some of the lyrics. I know it's one of those girl meets boy love songs, but let's just look at it just from a lyrics point of view. You're a melody that will play on and on. You are beautiful, like a dream come alive, incredible, a miracle, lyrical. You saved my life again. Constantly, you play through my mind like a symphony. There's no way to describe what you do to me. It feels like I've been rescued. I've been set free. You are magical, lyrical, beautiful. You are. And I want you to know, I love you like a love song. And I keep repeating. I know I don't do it justice. Those words aren't properly placed in another person. She writes a fantastic love song. But truly, those words aren't properly placed in another person. You've saved my life again. I've been rescued. I've been set free. The words that she's using are praise to God. Oh, maybe she doesn't intend them that way. But for me, when I read the lyrics, my sense is that that's the praise that God is owed. And for me, anyways, with who I am, the best way to express my love to God is like a love song that keeps repeating. Only God qualifies for the highest degree of love right from our hearts. Only God qualifies for the breadth, the width, the greatest quantity of love from our soul. Only God qualifies for love that can be expressed and exercised in a way that's worthy to Him, that matches the image of God in us through our mind. And what comes down to it all, truly loving God with our strength, feels to me a lot like a song. Living my life as a song for God. I don't know how you feel about it. Certainly you can express it to each other when we have our fellowship time. You can come and share with me what your perspectives are. But when you love God with all your strength, it's just something that's a natural thing. That God accepts where we are in life and accepts what we do. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Next week, when we continue on with this passage for the last week, we're going to look at this last incredible statement of Jesus when He goes on to the next law. You see, when I mentioned those six dynamics, really just two of them are our expression to God. We either express our love to God through our strength in proper, loving, good ways, or we express it in manipulative ways. But the first two, loving ourselves and loving others, Jesus addresses this, and he addresses it with the next law that he mentions. Love your neighbors yourself. We'll talk about that next week in this incredible statement that Jesus made to us. Love your neighbors yourself.